This morning, we're going to be learning about Christ. And of course, we have been talking about Christ being a man of passion. And so for this last several weeks, we've talked about how he was passion for purpose. He was a passion for pleasing, and he was a passion for position. Today, we're going to be talking about that he has a passion for people. Because I think we miss it sometimes. I think we actually miss the real gift that Christ wanted to give us. I think we miss the gifts that he actually did give us. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at and we're going to talk about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we are going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and I love you. Lord, you are such an awesome God. Lord, I thank you for those that are here today. Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would truly be in our presence. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move our hearts, Lord, to see Jesus for who he really is, the Savior of the world, a baby that is brought into the world for no other reason than us. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for his birth. And Lord, I just ask that you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're here this morning and you need a Bible, raise your hand. We want to make sure that you have the Word of God, that you can follow along. And if you've not received a notes, make sure you raise your hand and we'll get them to you as well. This morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the New Testament talks about the Christmas story. And in each one of the New Testaments, it gives a different perspective of what happened, or a different perspective of the way they've seen it. Not that it's different, but they're just writing a different perspective about it. Matthew, he begins with the genealogy to show this babe has a royal lineage, and Matthew depicts Christ as the king. And so in Matthew, Christ is as the king, and in Luke, it shows him as the Son of Man. Of course, Luke is a doctor. And with him being a doctor, he looks at everything as flesh and blood. You know what I'm saying? And so he sees him as the Son of Man. And then John, he looks at him as the Savior. And so he looks at him as Christ the God, or the Savior. But Paul does a great job here in 2 Corinthians, because he just condenses everything down to one revelation of what Christmas is. And we're going to talk about that today, and it was about gifts. How many here this morning got gifts before you came? Some of you had your hands up, and then you took them down. What? Somebody take them away from you? How many opened the present this morning? Amen. All right. Some of you are holding out. That's good. That's good. We actually opened ours last night, and it was very... It's always interesting to see if what you got or what you gave is appreciated, isn't it? Like, you kind of hold your breath for a moment. Even if you know they really wanted it, you go, is it the right color? Is it the right size? Is it going to fit? You know, I bought my wife all clothing. All clothing. She asked for it. I got it for her. Now, here's what I did, though. I went through, and I'll just be honest with you. I'd rather have been in the dentist chair without Novocaine than to go shopping in the women's section. You know, I mean, it's not. I don't really care. I'll go and get whatever my wife needs, literally whatever. It doesn't matter to me. It's part of life, and we got to go through it. But it doesn't mean that I have to enjoy it. And so as I'm shopping and I have my hands, I find this, and I like that, and I put it on, and then I walk around. As I walk around, I'm looking at what I'm about to purchase, and I don't like this one, so I just hang it up. And I know it's not on the right rack. They hire people to put it back. And so I'm just going around, and I finally find everything I want. And then when I find everything I want, or I think that she would want, then I find a lady that dresses similar to the way my wife dresses, and hope that nobody dressed her that morning. You know, because you hate to go, hey, wow, she looks like she has kind of the same taste, whatever. How's this? I don't know. My husband dressed me this morning because I can't pick out clothes. So I went, hey, how do these look? And so I'm taking the time with these ladies, and I'm showing each sweater individually. No, you're not. We're not done. Look. And so all of them said I did good. I don't know if it was just to get rid of me, but they all said that I did good. And then I get up to the counter. Now I'm going to make my purchase. I get up to the counter, and I said, okay, look, before I buy these, before you ring them up, how did I do? And we go through it all over again, right? Oh, I'd keep every one of these. All right, ring them up. I'm taking them. Even if you're lying to me, I'm taking them because you made me feel good. So, you know, I bought all these gifts. I go home, and then as soon as she opens them, I said, okay, now here's the deal. I have the receipt. So if you do not like it, I am not offended. You know, we got to lay all these ground rules, don't we? If you don't like it, I am not offended. If you need to take it back, please do so. That's why I kept the receipt. If it doesn't fit, I'm sorry. Every manufacturer makes different sizes. And I went and bought 4 pairs of jeans because I needed some new jeans. I went home. All of them had the same size. I'm taking 3 back. Only 1 actually fit. How does that happen? And it's from the same manufacturer. I'm going, 34 waist, 1 fits perfect. The other one, I'm going, how does that happen? So we hope that we get our gifts right, don't we? Right? How many here feel they got their gifts right? All right. That's nice. Well, today we're going to look at God and how he got his gifts right to us in Jesus. So we're going to look at the gifts that Jesus gave us this Christmas. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, we're going to read that. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, this is loaded, especially when we get to verse 9. I read 1 through 8, so you set it up. He's talking about love, and he's talking about giving. He's talking about loving one another and giving to one another and helping one another. As he goes through all this, he's unfolding what's expected in giving. But then he gets to verse 9. And in verse 9 is to me, when you think about it, he gave up all he had so that we could have all he had and has. He's doing a job and a work in us, through us, for us. He's given these gifts not because we're going to go out and we're going to use them for ourselves, but he gives them to us so that we can use them for his honor and his glory. But let's look at what he gave up first. First off, he gave up his position. Where was he sitting? He was sitting in heaven, at the right hand of God, on the throne, above heaven and earth, above everything. All the glory was his. His possessions, in Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's, all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. There's nothing that's not God's. I would say that's pretty wealthy. Even Bill Gates can't compare to that. There's nobody on earth that can compare to what God has and who Jesus is and what he has, what he owns. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine." Now, I'm not talking about the men in here. So ladies, don't say, "See, God owns you." "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." He owns everything. There is nothing that God, Jesus specific, does not own. Now, sometimes we get it and we think, oh, it's ours, and God says, you know what? I've given that to you so you can use it for my honor and glory, that you can bless me with it. And maybe bless others with it. That's what this passage is talking about. When we're talking about giving of gifts, how many of you, and I don't want an answer, how many of you thought more about giving than receiving? Or how many of you went, you know what, I want. I'll be honest with you, I sat down and my wife and I, we go through this all the time, and what do you want for Christmas? I can't think of anything. And I'm not saying that because I'm all pious and I have everything. I just really don't have a desire for anything. There's nothing that I want in the store I would like a brand new truck. That would work. Now that I'm really thinking about it, a new Chevy Silverado, full four door. You know what I'm saying? Z71 package, loaded up, leather, heated seats so I don't have to hear my wife complain that she's cold in the winter. And stereo, put the Bose system in it. Wow, I'm finding out I really want a lot. I sat down and as I thought about this, man, what do I want? And I asked my wife, I said, what do you want? And we both sat there and talked about it. And we legitimately came up with, there's nothing we really want. It becomes clutter. And as things come into the house, my wife, and she knows this, it just scares her to death, because I go through and I get in these moods, and I'll look around and I go, why do we have all this stuff? It's just, let's clean it up. Let's get rid of it. And my wife's going, we just did that. I know, but we didn't finish the job. Yes, we did. And so she won't go to sleep for about 2 days. She's always got one eye open. Is he still there? Is he moving something? She wants to see, because I'm ready to get rid of it. I've realized that possessions just become a burden. Man, I have a friend of mine who, he spends more a month than he makes. And in his mind, he goes, well, it's only a $200 payment. It's only a $300 payment a month. You know, it's only this. And then here's the beautiful one. And he used it. Well, if I quit smoking and my wife quit smoking, you know, that's $600 a month. Man, I could buy that new truck. So could I. I mean, I don't smoke, but you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking that $600 a month, you're burning it up. And so all of a sudden we start justifying what we could do if we did certain things and what we could have, and we're willing to make all these sacrifices and we move things around. And then after about the second or third payment, you're back to smoking because of the stress of the payment. And so now you got all this over your head. It only fulfilled you until the payment started, right? And we get caught up in this. I want you to see that God owns everything, and he owns us. And when he starts giving us these gifts, I want you to look at these gifts. I want you to see really what he gives. His earthly possessions, when he came to earth, this is what he had. In Luke 9:58, it says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has nowhere. He gave up everything to come down here and have nothing so that we could have everything. And we spit in his face. And you go, I don't spit in his face. You know, if you don't appreciate what he's given you, you're spitting in his face. You're mocking him. I'm not mocking God. You are mocking God when you're disobedient. You say, I didn't come to church to hear this. I know. That's why we didn't advertise it. You wouldn't have come. But he says, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. He says, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became homeless so that we could have a home. Think about what he's done. Why did he give it up? Why did Jesus give all this up? He gave it up. In Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And of course, in Corinthians, we see that we're supposed to serve one another, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the interesting thing is, the word says that he gave himself a ransom for many. Why didn't he give himself a ransom for all? Well, see, here's the thing. He did give himself a ransom for all, but not all are going to receive him. Not all are going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not all are going to believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and for mine, that we would have life and have life everlasting. Not all are going to believe. As a matter of fact, many are going to go, you know, Lord, I'll take care of my own gift. Thank you. I appreciate the fact that you gave me life, but now I'm going to take my receipt. I'm going to go down and I'm going to trade life in for what I want. And we do that, don't we? Even as Christians, even as those that say, I love Jesus, we still take our receipt down and trade in the life God's given us for what we want. And he says, you know, that's why I gave my life a ransom for many. I gave it for all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish. Whoever is all, it's everyone. But only a few are going to accept. We're going to look at Jesus' compassion. And this is where you're going to need to fill in your notes. Jesus' compassion. Verse 9 says that he gave up everything for one reason. Right smack in the middle of verse 9 it says, yet for your sakes. Yet for your sakes. For you. For you, for you, for me, for your sakes, this is Jesus' compassion. He left heaven so we could go to heaven. This is his compassion. Because we go, well, what's the alternative of heaven? Well, it's Christmas. We won't use that word. But he left heaven so that we could go to heaven. He was rejected so that we could be received. This is his compassion. This is his compassion on you and on me. This is his love. This is what he says, listen, you know what? Because I love you so much, I created you, I designed you. Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. That was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They literally were discussing you and me. You notice if you go back and you read when the animals were created, when the sun, the moon, the stars, and the water and everything that was without form and void came, when it all came together, do you know he just spoke it? He just spoke it and there it was. Organization, everything happens, boom, boom, boom. And then he gets to man. I mean, the birds, the animals, everything, he just spoke them into existence. And then he gets to man. You and me. And he says, you know what? Jesus, Holy Spirit, man, we're gonna make this one special. We're gonna form this one in our image. And you say, does God look like me? No, God doesn't look like you. Does God look like me? No, God doesn't look like me. I know that's probably a praise for most, but what does God look like? Well, the Bible says that God is a spirit and that no man has seen God because his glory is so great that if we've seen it, his holiness against our unrighteousness, our sin, we would die. So how are we made in the image of God? Well, there's three ways. It's not on your paper, but if you want to write it down, feel free. Three ways that we're in the image of God. One is by the intellect. The mind. You know, we can process information. We can make decisions. You're going to make a decision today. Before you leave here, you're going to make a decision. You go, I'm not making any decision. I'm staying neutral. Well, then stay neutral. But that's still a decision. You know, to make no decision is making a decision, or to choose is you're making a decision no matter what. So the first way we're in God's image is intellect. The ability to choose. No, nothing that's ever been created besides man can do that. Everything else operates off of instinct, survival. We can choose. We can have the compassion. We can have, because we can use our brain to do it. Then we have will, free will. So it's mind and your will. You got the free will to do right or to do wrong. And then emotion. Mind, will, and emotion. Those are the three ways that we're in God's image. Mind, will, and emotion. And God says, you know what, man, I love you that much. Jesus says, hey, you know what? I'm going to be rejected so that you can be received. Number three, he was born in a stable so that we could be born of the Spirit. He chose a smelly stable so that we could be born of the Spirit of God. John chapter 3 talks about that. Nicodemus says, Jesus says that he has to be born again. You know, he talks about being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus goes, what? And I love this because it just shows that they were just like we are today. He goes, what? Am I supposed to crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again? I'm an old man. I can imagine Jesus kind of laughed. And Jesus says, no. You got to be born of the Spirit. And so he was born in a stable so that we could be born of the Spirit. And then four, he became a servant so we could become saints. Because you can only get into heaven if you're a saint. And that, by the way, doesn't mean that you're good or you're perfect. Don't walk around going, pastor said I'm a saint. You may not be a saint. If you're born again, you're a saint, but you may not be a saint the way people think of a saint should be. And then five, he died so that we could live. That was his compassion on us. That's his compassion. He died so that you and I could live. Would you die so I could live? I don't know if there's anybody in here who's willing to give their life up for somebody they don't even know. Or how about for a drunkard? How about a homeless drunkard, one that urinates on himself and hasn't had a bath in 3 weeks and his hair looks like a rat's nest and you get within 20 feet of him if you're downwind or if you're where the wind hits you, you can smell it. And it kind of makes your stomach queasy to the point where it almost gags you, and you kind of, would you die for them? Or give your children? Give one child for that person? I doubt it. But Jesus said, my compassion for you is so great, I'll do it. The only way. So then we look at the five great gifts that after he had this compassion and he came and gave up all that he had and he lived on earth and lived, didn't have a home, as Matthew says, or as Luke says, I'm sorry. And he had all this compassion for our sakes, and then he says, you know what? I'm going to give you five great gifts to make you rich. Five great gifts I'm going to give you to make you rich. So as we think about this and we think, well, I didn't get anything for Christmas. That could change. That could change before you leave here. How cool would that be? The first gift is pardon. Pardon. The gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. It is a gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift. God says, I'm going to give this to you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. You don't have enough money. You're not talented enough. There's nothing you could do to earn salvation. God says, it's a gift, and I'm going to give it to you. But you got to receive it. If you don't receive it, then you don't get the gift. Even though the gift is there, if you don't take it. You know, at the end of the service, we have a gift for you. If you don't take it, is it my fault, or would it be your fault? See, because people are going to go, well, God's a loving God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. You're absolutely right. He's not going to send not one person. Everybody's going to choose. You're going to choose on your own. But you can have a great Christmas if you receive the gift, the pardon, the gift of salvation. The second gift is the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paradise. It's a gift of God. Man, I'm thinking Christmas is looking pretty good right now, isn't it? I'm liking these gifts. I don't know about you. You know, my girls were going, wow, Mom, Dad, you did good this year. Like every year or other year we've done bad. You know, no, you just like you got what we wanted while we were listening this year. Jesus not only gave us what we needed, but he's giving us what we want. I love this. He gives us a partner, not a partner in crime, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Now think about what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us wisdom. Read it in James. He gives us understanding. He gives us so many gifts, direction, guidance, so many gifts that if we have the right relationship and we hear God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, we have everything we want. Because when it all comes right down to it, what we want, you can't get in the store. You can't get it on the lot where the cars are. What we really want, you can't purchase. And God says, I'll give it to you. The fourth thing is perfection. Perfection. No, nobody in here has it. Don't get all swelled up on me. You're not perfect. Perfection, the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17-18 says this. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification in life. I'm going to give you a simple definition of justification. Justification literally means just as if you had never sinned. Because he justified us. Justification, just as if you had never sinned. We're justified before the Father through the death of Jesus Christ and presented just as if we had never sinned. See, because sin is what separates us from God. We need justified. We need a cleansing. We need to be presented before a holy God as righteous. And only Jesus could do that. And so we're justified. Guys, can you imagine what kind of gift that is? That's an incredible gift. An amazing gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin, that being Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God presented us holy through the death of his Son. That's awesome. Then the fifth thing, peace. Peace. The gift of peace. Guys, you can't buy peace. You know, you can buy happiness for a moment. But the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, only comes from the Lord. This peace, this inner peace that when your world is falling down around you and it seems to be spiraling out of control, God gives you peace. That inner peace that nothing can penetrate, nothing can touch. You ever see somebody who claims to love God and love Jesus and the world's collapsing around them? Maybe they're losing their job with 20 other people. And you see the other people, they're just out of their minds. They don't know what to do. They don't know who's going to take care of them. They don't know how to handle things. The world's going to collapse. They're losing their job. They're losing their income. They're going to lose their house. They're going to lose their car. They're going to lose everything because they can't see anything. And then you're looking at the one who knows Jesus. And they're just going, it's going to be okay. God's in control. Yeah, well, how do you know? Well, I know Jesus. How can you do that? How can you have that peace and that temperament and that calmness when your world is falling apart? Because you know it's not up to you. You know it's up to Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, don't turn there for sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, goes all the way to 33. In 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Then you go back up to 25 and you read, and he says, "You know what? I'll take care of your every need. Your every need, I'll take care of it. And if you seek my face and you love me, not only will I take care of your need, but here's what else I'm going to take care of. Your desires. I'll give you the desires of your heart. If your heart's right with me." Man, look at the peace that you get. Look what comes your way. Look what God's willing to give you. He said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Because the world, man, listen, you can go to these psychiatrists and these psychologists, and I think the only difference between the two is one can do and give drugs and the other one can't, right? So, and I think they're all doing drugs if they don't know Jesus. But listen, the world says, "Well, this is how you get peace," and you try it, and it's, "Oh, this isn't working." And you try this, and, "Oh, it's not working." And you spend all this money, and you go, "Now I'm broke because I tried everything the world said. Now I'm broke, and I'm miserable, and I'm broke, and I'm miserable, and I still have the same problem I had when I started." Jesus says, "Listen, I'll give you the peace. It only comes from me. You can't get it anywhere else." Then he goes on in 14:27, John 14:27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he says, "Neither let it be afraid." Guys, I don't know about you, but if you're paying attention to the news and the government and the world, America cannot sustain. No, this world cannot sustain the pressure that's being put on the people and on the system. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, it cannot sustain it. It is going to break. It is going to collapse somewhere. And when it does, do you have the peace of God? When it does, where are you going to be? Are you going to be the one that's frantically crazy over here in the corner? Or are you going to be the one going, "It's okay. Let me tell you about Jesus"? Because that's going to make all the difference. I was in a hurricane in North Carolina in 95, I think it was in 95. We had four trees fall on our home, and we had, I mean, it was disaster. It was chaos. You couldn't go outside, because if you go outside, all the trees were down and the bees were crazy. And I went outside, got stung five times. I wasn't outside 10 minutes. It was total chaos. And I finally, took chainsaws and opened up some of the roadways so we could get out of our house and go to get where they did have power so we could get some supplies. And we get to the store, and I'm standing in line, and all the batteries, you got to get to the counter to get all the batteries, you know, because people were stealing batteries, stealing ice. They were selling ice for $6 a bag. This is in 95. How insane was that when it was $1.09 a bag? And so I'm standing in line. This lady gets up to the counter, and she asked for some C batteries. And the clerk said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry, but the gentleman in front of you just bought the last of them." And she dropped on the floor, just fell on the floor. Hands, her face was in her hands, and she starts crying uncontrollably. And she says, "All I want is batteries. All I want is batteries." And she just literally goes into a sob. And in my mind, I'm looking at her and I'm going, "Wow, you need hope. You need Jesus. Where are you at when it all crashes? Do you have the gifts that he's willing to give you, that he wants to give you?" James 1:17 says this, and I'm going to finish. "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above." Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Where it doesn't rot, where it doesn't rust, where thieves can't take it, where moths can't eat it. These gifts that I'm telling you about today only come through Jesus Christ. That's it. You can obtain them no other way. Don't think that you can be all shrewd and sneaky and be manipulative. It doesn't work with God. I know some of you are that way. It doesn't work that way. It's only through Jesus Christ can you get these gifts. And I want you to know that if you receive Jesus today, that's the perfect gift. Not only do you get the gift of salvation, the gift that your Savior wants to give you, but you get all the gifts. Everything we just talked about today is all yours. But if you say, no, I'm not interested, then go home to the gifts where the batteries run dead and they get stepped on and trampled on and the New York salt gets to it and you just kind of get tired of it and you throw it away after a while. Or you spend $500 for it today and you sell it in a yard sale next year for $50. You know what I'm talking about? That's what happens to all these gifts. But Jesus, priceless. And he takes care of you like you're priceless as well. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give you just a moment. I never share Jesus without giving an opportunity for you to receive Jesus. I never want somebody to walk out going, I'm not sure what to do. This being Christmas, this being the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, the best gift that you'll ever get is Jesus. He's extended himself to you, but it is up to you to receive it. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I will not call you out. I will not point you out. I just want to rejoice with you. If you want to receive Jesus today, I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. It's between you and God. And you don't have to be good enough to do this. You just got to want it. You just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You have to believe that he died for your sins. You have to believe that he rose again. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, if you believe in your heart, you're saved. Then it says, with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you want to receive Christ this morning as the ultimate Christmas gift, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I can't get to you, the Father. I can't have the Holy Spirit without you, Jesus. Right now, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Right now, I accept the free gift of eternal life. Right now, I receive all the things that the pastor talked about. Just like in the play. Right now, Jesus, I ask you into my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed.